Good morning, brothers and sisters. As we mentioned to you, we want our youth group and teenagers and just, well, younger people than me, I guess, helping just with wherever, whatever, whenever. So most of you know that we've invited some lately to read scripture for us. So this morning I've asked Olivia to read our scriptures, so please give your attention to Olivia. She's gonna share the word with us.
All right, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor you shall not touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wish wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, covering themselves. John 8:44. "You are of your father and the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and a father of it."
Thank you. Spiritual war. That's what we were talking about last week. That's what we're going to talk about again today. But I want to offer a word of prayer too before we go any further. Can we pray just briefly again? Father, thank you for this beautiful day, the time that we have to come together like this, look at your word. But more than anything else, Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God would guide us in our thoughts, in my words, in everything else we say and do. We want to be sure to give you the glory, O God, for the opportunity to come here and many other churches meeting all over the place. We pray that your Spirit would lead us all. And so thank you for this time. Lead us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, we started this journey called Spiritual War. And I want to say this. I didn't say this to the earlier service, but I want to say this because I think maybe somebody just needs to be encouraged or reassured. I don't ever want you to take my word for what I say. I want you to spend time in this and take the word. So when I talk about spiritual war, the first thing the enemy is going to do for people, whether we're passionate followers of Jesus or whether we're not, the first thing the enemy is going to say to us, don't believe it. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, don't take my word for what I say. Spend time in God's word. And then the next thing that the enemy will say to you is, you can't believe that either. And then I would simply say, do the research, do the historical research like I have and people much brighter than I have, and you'll see that it's all true. It's all real. And so my point today, we're going to go to Genesis 3 where Olivia has read for us. My point today is there's always a voice of opposition. There's always a voice that's going to come along and say, don't believe it. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you shouldn't believe it. And so I want to encourage you, friends, spend time in the Word of God. Read the Bible. How are we ever going to know the will of God if we never are in the Word of God? I want to say this, too. I said this in earlier service. I don't know how long this series is going to take us, but it's going to take us a while because I've already got a whole bunch of topics. But I want us to be crystal clear. I am not in any way, shape, or form giving any credit to the devil and his followers. When we talk about spiritual war, there is a war raging about us that is real. I am not here to give the devil or his minions any credit. I am here to expose their lies from the Word of God. And so knowing where we were last week, I told you we're just kind of scratching the surface, kind of an overview, looked at some scripture, how followers of Jesus have authority over the demon and his followers, and how we really need the armor, Ephesians 6. I kind of scratched the surface last week, and I thought today we just need to take a step back and say, where'd this all start? Where is this coming from? Where is this battle start? Why are we in this battle? And so Olivia has read Genesis 3 for us, but if you've got your Bible, I'm going to ask you, open up Genesis 3. I want to read some things there, and you know the setting. You know that God has created Adam and Eve, and he's created all the animals, and he's created the constellations, and God has created Adam and Eve with perfection. I don't know if you've pondered that much, but I have the last couple, 3 weeks as I'm thinking about this. God put Adam and Eve in a perfect place. They knew nothing but good. Have you thought about that, friends? They knew nothing but good. The first service was a little sleepy this morning. I hope you're a little more attentive than they are. Because this really is, it's not Jim's word, it's the word, and it's really pretty important. Maybe it's just one of those sleepy days. Maybe we're all tired. I'm tired, I know that. But I want us to ponder for a second this setting that God placed Adam and Eve in. It was perfection. They communed with God. The Bible says they walked in the cool of the day together. They had fellowship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. It was perfect. And God had given Adam a little instruction. He said, I've created this vast garden for you, and it's all yours, but one tree. He said to Adam, one tree there I've placed before you. You can't have that one. Everything else in its beautiful perfection, God said, you can have it all, but there's one tree. He said, you can't have that one. That brings us to Genesis 3. Olivia has read it. Let me reiterate some. Interject a couple of more comments. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Adam and Eve were dwelling among the animals. They were God's created. There was perfection here. Wasn't any lions there trying to eat them. Apparently wasn't any snakes trying to bite them. They were in perfection. And apparently it didn't even alarm her when the slithering beast come sliding up to her or hanging out the tree, whatever he was doing, and started speaking to her. So the Bible says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that's the serpent, said to the woman, has God indeed said? He's trying to cast some doubt. He's going to draw her in, just like he does us. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I'm going to elaborate on that. Has God indeed said, but not just yet. But let me just say this. We're still doing it. We're still doing it all the time. We're listening to that voice that says, does the Word of God really say that? We're still listening to the voice. Has God really said that? We're still listening to it. And so the evil one comes along and he says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. Look at this statement. This is where we should stay. This is where we should hang our hat. God has said, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, she replied to the tempter, the liar from the beginning, God has said. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve would have done well to leave the conversation here and call this conversation over. She's already said, God has said. And that's, my friends, what we need to hang our truth on, what God has said. She's already mentioned that to the deceiver. And she would have done well to leave it there, maybe even reiterate, I believe it because God has said it, and that's where I'm leaving it. But you know the story. The conversation ensues after she said, God has said you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And then he goes a step further. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Look at what he says. You will be like God. How? The enemy is saying, whispering to her, you will be like God, knowing good. They already knew good. That's all they knew. And evil. Now he's offering evil. I'm thinking, what in the world? Who of us would subscribe to that? But we all have. He's offering to be like God, knowing good and evil. I said it before. I've thought about that as I've read that these last weeks. I'm thinking, can you imagine for a moment? That's heaven. Perfection. The peace of God. The presence of God. The beauty of God. The grandeur of God. That's all they knew. And he's offering evil. Remember last week I took us to Henry read for us James 4, 7, and 8. And one of the things that James said there in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 is, resist the devil. Remember that? Who was here last week? Some of you remember that. That's what James said. And Eve would have done well to do that, and we would too so many times. All of us, Jim included. So after he assures her, you're not going to die. Matter of fact, you're going to get smarter. The Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, obviously it looked appealing, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She was already as wise as it could get. And she didn't know evil. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why? because all of a sudden they knew more than good. The evil one offered evil, and now they knew that too. So we ask, is this where spiritual war started? Well, it is among the human part of the equation. The devil was already battling with God before this. That's why he's doing what he's doing to Adam and Eve. But it started here for human beings. It started here for us. Questioning God. Does the Bible really say he's the only way to heaven? The enemy will ask, will put that thought. He does it with millions. He does it with billions. The enemy will come to us over and over and over and say, has God indeed said? He will cast doubt. Spiritual war started there in the human equation. The Old Testament talks a lot about it. I don't have time to refer to other places, but you know Job. You know this story in Genesis 3. Most of you probably know about King Saul, the first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 16, 18, and 19. Talks about God placing his spirit upon Saul, then removing his spirit from Saul, then allowing an evil spirit to be on Saul. The Bible's full of these inferences. We are in spiritual war. The enemy wanting people to reject the notion of God, the enemy wanting to encourage people to reject the Word of God, and the enemy absolutely wanting people to reject the Son of God. And so when we get to the New Testament, there's a lot more examples. I'll share more in the weeks ahead. I shared a couple last week. In Mark 1, we're reminded when Jesus' ministry was starting that the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days. You know that story too. And Mark 1:13 said he was tempted by the devil. In that last verse that Olivia read, Jesus, the scene there, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. When you read through the Gospels, you can see that there's a lot of people becoming hateful and having hate towards Jesus, and even to the point that they wanted him dead. They didn't like his message. And so the enemy, as he has a way of stirring up our hearts, there was people in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to that wanted Jesus dead. And so Jesus, you'd have to read the whole story. I'm just going to read the verse that Olivia read. He's speaking to that crowd of Jewish people that under their thought processes would have been the people that were in God's favor. They're Jews. They would have been the people that would have assumed, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We're good to go with God. And this is what he says to those Jews. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do, because the devil wanted Jesus dead, wanted him out of the picture, out of the equation, and these people want him dead. And Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. What he wants, you want. Then Jesus said, he, that's the enemy of our souls, that's the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Some of your Bibles will say he speaks his native language, lying. For he's a liar and the father of it. Jesus said. So you see, friends, the battle between good and evil has been going on a long, long time. And the father of all lies, is still trying to get people to question God, just like he did Eve. To the believer, you know that you know because you have repented of sin, you've claimed Christ as Lord, you know we need a Savior, you've given your life to him. To the believer, he will whisper things to you like, you don't really need church. You can have God without that. You don't really need the fellowship of other believers. He will whisper that to the believer. And to the believer going through, well, you've just been told you got cancer. Or tragically, you just lost your loved one. The enemy will come to the believer and say, see, I told you, you can't trust him. Nothing is new under the sun. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden, trying to get the believer as well as the non-believer to doubt God. I told you last week from research, and I was having conversation with a gal between the services talking about the same matter. The number one tool of the enemy in the church is to get people to fight with each other, to divide. It's the number one tool of the devil. Because if the church is divided theologically or the color of the carpet, for heaven's sakes, yes, there's been fights like that in the church. That's from the enemy. If you're a believer and your spouse walked out on you, you lost your job, you got no funds to pay the next bill, the devil's going to come along and say, see, I told you, you can't trust him. That's what the enemy is going to do. And if you're in that category of, well, I'm not sure about the whole God thing, Jim, I'm not sure about the whole Jesus thing, I'm just not sure, the devil will keep whispering to you, yeah, go to church once in a while. No harm in that. But don't get too serious with Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? The enemy will say to the people that haven't found their way to the cross and to Christ, don't worry about Jesus. Get yourself a church membership, maybe even get you baptized, maybe even show up at church once in a while. The devil will say, that's fine. But he will whisper at the same time, you don't need to get too close to Jesus. To the unbeliever, I have heard this said to my own ears. It is kind of wrestling with about, do I believe in God? Do I believe in the Bible? Do I subscribe to Jesus? To the unbeliever, if they start to draw a little closer to God, well, I'm interested, Jim, tell me more. I'm going to read some more. I'm interested. As the Spirit of God begins to draw somebody, the enemy will show up. And difficulty might happen. And then you're going to hear the voice, see? Told you he ain't worth it. That's the war we're in. That's the war humanity is in. Why do I call it war? As I referred to Mark 1 very briefly, if the devil tempted Jesus, Son of God, if he tempted Eve, the created of God, he will tempt you and I too. Some of you remember the story I told about the pendant, the good luck charm, the little girl, the missionary's daughter was wearing. I told that story last week. If the devil will demonize a missionary's Christian daughter because of the door that she opened up, he will mess with you too if we open up those doors. If we are not aware of the tactics and the wiles of the evil one, friends, we're going to find ourselves questioning God. We're going to find ourselves saying, God, if that's how you love, because I lost my spouse, or he walked out on me, she walked out on me, or now I got cancer, if that's how you love me, I'm out of here. That is from the enemy. The enemy wants you to doubt God. The enemy doesn't want any of us to decide about Jesus. Friends, listen to me. If I'm all wrong and the Bible is wrong and you put your faith in Jesus, what have you lost? So I left the factory a while ago, left a lot of benefits on the table and decided to follow Jesus and serve the Lord. What have I lost if it's all wrong? A little embarrassment at the most. But if it's all right and we never decide about Jesus, this is not Jim's word. This is what the Word of God said. We're going to hell. That's where we want to spend eternity? I don't want to see anybody in hell. But there's going to be people there because Jesus said we won't decide about Jesus. Or we'll say in our mind, I'm a pretty good person, Jim, I should make it. I've heard that so many times. Or we'll listen to the devil's voice that says, well, you had confirmation, for heaven's sakes. You got baptized once, you're good to go. But what did we do with Jesus? The enemy will say to you over and over and over, you don't need Jesus. The enemy will say to the believer, you don't need to take time for Jesus because you're already saved. Do what the world does. That's what the enemy will say. It's not what the Word of God said, because the Word of God said you are to be holy people. But he'll keep coming. And he will keep saying, did God really say, come on, give me a break. You want to be a little smarter? Then listen to this voice, the enemy will say. Friends, I don't know how to emphasize this or explain it, but God loves his created, us. But he has given us this wonderful, although it seems like a curse, he has given us this opportunity to choose. He won't force you to follow Jesus. He wasn't going to force Adam and Eve not to take of that fruit on that forbidden tree. He said to Adam, don't go there. He gives us a choice to choose. But if we never choose Jesus, we're still listening to the evil one that says you're good enough. Jesus isn't a denomination, friends. He's not a religion. Jesus is God. And until we come to that realization and embrace him by faith, we've repented of our sin because we know we're all that way. And we've embraced him by faith. Until we decide about Jesus, we're still listening to the voice the devil says, you don't need it. We're still in the category that the Jews that day were in. And John 8:44, when Jesus said, your father is the devil, we're still in that category. I'm going to close with this little story. I'm reading through the book of Chuck Colson called Born Again. I know the book's been around for 50 years, 45 years, but I never read it. And I'm reading through it now. I'm about halfway through it. And last night I got to the part. I read through all the ugly stuff. You know, if any of you are my age or thereabouts, you know he was a strong man in the White House of Richard Nixon. And they called him Hatchet Man and everything else. Nobody had a lot of time for him. He was, on his own admission, a bit of a scoundrel, to be sure. And Watergate has happened, but he's not been convicted. He's not been indicted. And he goes up to Massachusetts. He needs a week-long vacation. So him and his wife slip off to, they're actually headed to the Maine seacoast just to spend some time alone, maybe where somebody won't know him. But he stops at a friend's house in Massachusetts. This particular friend happens to be the president of Raytheon Company in Massachusetts. Very, very wealthy man, very knowledgeable man, and a solid believer in Jesus. And Chuck shows up at his house one night, and on his way to the soothing, comforting billows roaring against the seashore. That's what he wanted to get away from. Just listen, look at the sea. But he stopped at this friend's house that night, and he was troubled, and his friend knew it. And his friend told him, Chuck, what you really need is Jesus. You've had all the prestige. You've had all the positive and negative limelight. You've been in the papers, Globe for years. You've been in politics for 30 years. Chuck is now 42 years old, and this man said, what you really need is Jesus. And Chuck could have intellectually argued, and his parents would have, well, we raised him in church, for heaven's sakes. But his friend told him, Chuck, what you really need is Jesus. And his friend didn't press him for a decision at that moment, but he said, you need to think about this, and you need to pray about it, because if you ever want any peace in your life, if you ever want any assurance of eternity, you're going to need Jesus. You're going to have to decide intellectually, emotionally, and in your heart. You're going to have to decide about Jesus. Chuck said, and he handed him a book. It's C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And you can read in the book that Chuck wrote, he left that man's place, not having made any decision, but got in his car, drove out this little wooded driveway towards the city area of Boston, Massachusetts, and he stopped his car, and he wept. He said, I wept, I couldn't control it. He said, I don't know what was happening to me, but something was. And still he didn't cry out to the Lord. But he went and gathered up his wife from his parents' place. They went on up to the coastline up in Maine. They found a nice little cottage where they could be pretty well alone, where wouldn't get a whole lot of recognition, they hoped, and just have a week alone. And he was reading the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in there he started to feel the Spirit of God impressing upon his heart. It's all about Jesus. And about midway through the week, as he's listening to the waves splash against the shore, Chuck Colson cried out to God and said, God, please forgive me. I believe that you are God because the Word of God says so. I believe that you are Savior of the world. And I believe that I desperately need you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Take control of my life. Take control of all of it. And he was radically changed. He was born again. That's why the book is called Born Again, just like Jesus said, John 3:3, John 3:5. Why do I tell you that little story in conclusion today, friends? Because at some point, if we're ever going to be a part of that perfection that Adam and Eve were placed into, and all followers of Jesus will be someday in the holy presence of the living God, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, if we ever plan to be part of that, we're going to have to decide about Jesus. And I don't mean, well, I believe in God. That's wonderful. But what about Jesus? The enemy will continue to say to you, don't worry about Jesus. That's the spiritual war we're in. And if we continue to listen to that voice, we will wish for all eternity we did not. We will wish for all eternity we wouldn't have kept listening to that voice. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I believe He's God. I believe He came to die for me. I believe I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Until we come to that realization, we're still in the category, John 8:44, children of the devil. You say, Jim, I'm going to be mad at you for saying that. That's the words of Jesus, friends. That's why I said to start with, don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Take the word of God for what it is, the word of God. I'm just passing on the word of God. And I don't want to know of anybody that went to hell. That's why I'm inviting us. Surrender as Colson did at 42 years old to Jesus. Eternity depends. The destination eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. What I've done with Jesus. When you read through the rest of that story with Chuck Colson, and most of you know the story, he went to prison anyway. And I'm sure the enemy of our souls was probably saying, so how'd that turn out for you, Chuck? And like I said to you earlier, when you get the diagnosis or you get the news, you've lost your family member. The enemy will say to you, how's that walking with Jesus turning out for you now? But this song, that's where we got to be. We've got to be trusting in Jesus no matter what the enemy throws our way. We've got to trust him as Lord. We've got to commit our life to him. And even when it doesn't go well, we've got to keep trusting him. He is the author and finisher of life. He is the one that holds the keys to whether we gain entrance to glory. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. We've got to trust him when it doesn't make sense. We've got to trust him when the enemy says, see, I told you you can't trust him. Just like that song said. If you've got questions or comments, please let Casey or I know. We want to talk with you. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart today, knowing it's time I'm going to surrender my life to Christ, please do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that I shared last week from your scripture that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We know that Jesus has defeated the devil. But we also know, Lord, as your word says, we're in this war. And it's a war that's out of proportion because it's not for us who are in flesh and blood with anyone else who is in flesh and blood, but against principalities of evil. So we need your help, Lord. I'm asking today, Father, that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would give us clarity of mind if we are right with you or if we are not, and help us to have clarity of mind what we need to do to get right with you and follow Jesus. And if we're discouraged today, Jim, I put my faith in the Lord, but it ain't turning out too good. If we're discouraged today, I pray, as this song said, we'll trust him. We'll trust him. We will trust him. Help us with that, God. Go with each one here today. Help them to have a good day and a good week, and help us to be mindful of our mind. At some point, if we haven't, we're going to have to decide about Jesus. Help us with that, Lord. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.